Oh, praise God, that was beautiful again, getting us in the right heart to just to open our hearts to all He has to offer. Thank you, Jesus, thank you. We have a couple of letters from our missionaries, and the first one that I wanted to go over is Mike and Tina Hooks. They are back in the Highlands, and their letter was full of beautiful golden nuggets, if you know what golden nuggets are. And they started off with Deuteronomy 31:8, which I'd like to read. The Lord Himself goes before you, will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And even in the songs that we sang today, He has done great things for us. You do great things. You will do great things, past, present, and future. And He's working in that. And I would encourage anybody, I know that I put together these to make it easy to get to, but to read everything that they're saying and be encouraged by it. I especially reach out my heart to the missions team that will be going at the end of the month here down to the city to read this and be encouraged and know what you are doing. You know the good things He has done, the good things He's doing, and the good things He will do. And it is by everything that we do in stepping out. And praise God to each and every one of you and those beyond our church building here that have raised funds for that missions trip. They did exceed above and beyond and are able to give to missions as well when they go. Praise God to each and every one of you. So if we can go ahead to the next slide. This is Mike and Tina Hooks. Like I said, they're back in the Highlands. If you remember, they had were here itinerating and made a video for us that we got to watch, but they are back over there, and from one place to another, they're in a new house. They've moved, and there's lots of plans for church planting, and in his newsletter, the letter that they sent us, he keeps saying He's ahead of us. He's already there. The joy of meeting Him at the answer. And it just was a wonderful message of God and His strength and power before us, behind us, and within us. And it just was wonderful to read, and I encourage everybody to take a read on that. As we go ahead to the next slide, we have Steve and Jill McCarthy, and they are in Uruguay. And it's their winter season there. They're exciting to see. Everything just continues to grow. The National Church is excited about all the new church plants that they're going to be doing. Steve is out actively visiting the churches that they have built. There's some more in different progress of building. Those are all different pictures from different sites, because they have some in the beginning where they're laying a foundation. They have some that are built. And they're praising God that they were gifted land for a future site. This was unexpected and generous, and in a place I don't think they anticipated. So God is just so great in what He's doing, and great things are happening. And these letters are just a testimony to everything going on, the things that we're praying for, the things that we're supporting. What else do they have going on? Each newsletter, he just shows more and more new churches that are being planted. And if you remember, he has that goal of 100. Jill is now leading worship, and you can see her there in the church that they attend. And it's cute. They have a little kids' corner in their newsletter where the children, their three children, get to describe what they're doing in their world and what's going on and the blessings that they're receiving. And what they're doing. And they did finish school already, even though they're in the winter season there, because they had started school here. Again, they were itinerating, and they are now back over there. And the kids were pleased. They have pets now. two guinea pigs. It was exciting for them. But there's other highlights and whatnot in their newsletter. It was very beautiful. And the last one that we have on today's list is Crystal, who's down in Mexico. And it was basically a nice thank you letter that she sent us. It's in a card format, but she's just thanking us for helping and partnershipping with her for reaching all the children down in Mexico and the things that are going on there through the Casa del Rey. I'd like to pray for each and every one of our missionaries. If you would bow your head, go ahead and come forward, those that are receiving the mission offering. Thank you. Lord, it's just wonderful to see the things that you're doing abroad in little countries, the great things to grow your family. And Lord, we just ask that you would continue to minister to the missionaries, help to give them the provisions they need, help to oversee their safety, anoint them, give them health and wisdom and guidance through each and everything they do. I know that they look for your anointing. They want to increase in you and be able to break down the barriers and the walls and the places that are around them. We just lift each and every one of them up to you and just ask that you would continue to just send us encouraging news of all that they can do and help us to pray for those things that they may not be mentioning that might be going on as they are families, they are living abroad. Lord, help us to know in our hearts what they need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Again, we're grateful for all those that helped out there in the Mega Sports Camp. And we say thank you. Those that are recovering from that camp, you're going to recover still. I'm recovering. And it's an ongoing. The older you get, maybe more time it takes to recover. But we had a great time. And I appreciate all those that worked so hard in making this a great camp in that way. Just going to continue on with I started last week with you talking out of Psalm 46. My title is There is a River. There's many other names I could have put on this. I thought about putting on the ministry of stillness because verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. You know, there's a ministry of stillness sometimes that we have to find ourselves in life where we just got to be still, still before the Lord. And allow him to just minister and give us the strength we need for the journey that he has ahead of us. So we're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11. If not, look up on the board behind me and the scripture verses are there. And you can follow along in that way. Let's get some ear movement here. Psalm 46, starting at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its surging, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most Holy dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at daybreak, or the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. But in the midst of all that, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is what? With us, Emmanuel. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. And we come before you because you are the God in whom we serve. We thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, to be in your spirit, to just flow in what you would have us to receive today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying this day to this church at this time. And Father, we'll be ever so grateful for it. Continue to strengthen, give strength where strength is needed. Take away weariness and tiredness and replace it with the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Continue just to do in us and through us the things that you would have us to do, because we count on you, because you are our great God. You're there for us always. You never leave us or forsake us. You're a very present help in the time of trouble. Oh God, just be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You may be seated. I believe that most of us in life experience crunch time. For those that were students this past year in school or college, you had crunch time, where maybe you put things off and say, oh, I got to get it done. And no matter how late up at night, I got to stay. This is crunch time. Or maybe you're an employee or an employer and you got a job that's got to get finished before a certain deadline. It's crunch time. You get what I'm saying? It's crunch time. Maybe you're running a marathon and you're in the last 0.6 of the 26.6 mile marathon race. And you say, oh, I'm ready to quit, but you know it's crunch time. You just can't give up. Or you're in the ninth inning of a baseball game and you're at bat and there's two outs and bases are loaded. It's crunch time. Or football. You put whatever you want to put on it. We all experience crunch times in our lives. But one thing I realize in crunch time, there's also another presence of another enemy. It's not the fact of time, but it's the fact of chaos. Chaos happens during crunch time, doesn't it? Because your mind is boggled, you're all over the place, you can't think straight, you're trying to home in on something, and the more you do it, the more you get frustrated, your mind goes somewhere else, and then you kind of bring yourself back, and now the crunch time is even a greater crunch time. And you grab yourself by the back of your neck and say, come on, let's do this. We got to get this done, right? If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Crunch time. And I think in Psalm 46, again, in the midst of crunch time, we see chaotic. Things get chaotic, or chaos is there. And in life, we all have chaotic moment. And truly, those chaotic moments is, I think of the chaotic moments when your bell in your car goes off and tells you you're almost empty. And you're like, how many more miles can I take this car before? So I want to get off the highway here. I know if I can make it to the next one exit, I'm going to get a better deal. You know, those are the chaoticness when crunch times come in your life. I wrote down a bunch of them in the increasing chaotic world we live in. How we're told that we got to make decisions right then and now. And if you don't make it, you're going to lose out. But yet in the midst of the fabric of despair that comes our way, it seems to snatch the victory from our hearts. And again, Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our refuge. He is our strength. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. So in the midst of crunch time, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of all these things we experience in life, God is there and we need to home in on that. He says we shall not fear, and we need not to fear, the psalmist says. The whole world may get blown up, but we as Christians, we should not fear. There may be desolation everywhere, but we as believers in Christ should not fear. God is the God of all. Cancer is not God. Money is not God. Your job is not your God. Your popularity or the people that you are around, they're not your God. God is God in your life if you want him to be God. He will never abandon you. He's an ever-present help there for you. That's the neat thing that we need to realize today. The author of life, the author of all love and humanity comes from him and only from him. We only know how to love because he loves us. We only know how to live life because he lives in us. So we need to get our eyes focused upon him. Don't place yourself in a greed place, in an angry place of heart, or in the midst of grief where there's chaos that seems to just constantly just overflows. Allow God's love to captivate your heart today. Only the fool says in their heart there is what? No God. Are you a fool today? Are you a fool today? Because you don't believe there is a God? Because only a fool says in their heart there is no God. You're not a fool if you believe in Jesus Christ. Though people may call you fools, they may call you names, they may say things against you, but you're no fool because you believe in God. And if you believe in God, He will foolproof you from the attacks of the enemy. He will foolproof you from the world and everything that the world will throw at you. If you want to try to be a fool and take this on by yourself, you can. God never intended you to do this alone. He always wanted you to depend upon Him. And we as Christians, we deal with that constantly, don't we? Where we say, oh, I got to do this. I got to figure this out. No, God never expected you to figure it out. God wants you to depend on Him so He can help you figure it out. So life is crowded. Life has a lot of things in it. This past week was very evident in all the activities that went on here at the church and maybe in some of your lives that are here. Some had to deal with grief. Some had to deal with worry that would consume them. Some had to deal with new plans in life, buying a home or getting into a relationship or taking a new job or looking at a new school, right? I mean, that happens to all of us. My son-in-law was coming home from work on Friday, and the car started acting up and making noise, Matt. And he was only like maybe a half a mile from a dealership, and he says, God, help me get to that dealership. There's something wrong with this car. And the car clunked out in the parking lot of the dealership. You know, clunked out. Matt went into the dealership and says, I don't know what's wrong with my car. He's not that mechanically inclined. They went and looked at it. He says, you blew a rod in your motor, and your motor's no good. You need a new car. And all Matt says, well, God, you know I need a new car. And the manager says, hey, we got this car, a Pacifica, that this was traded in. It has only 2 years old, has very low mileage. I think this would be a good car for you. Well, with his wife and four kids, it would be great, a little minivan, a minivan. So I say that to you to share with you that life throws us curveballs all the time. Life throws lemons at us and things happen. What do you do with them? And if you don't trust in God and know that in the midst of the grief and the worries that consume every decision that we make, that He can become our refuge. He can become our refuge. We receive renewed strength from Him. Why? Because we are still and we know that He is God. Now, last week, I'm just going to go over the one point that I left with you before we dismissed our service. And then that first point was God provides us with confidence. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its surging. Selah. Selah means give it thought. Just don't read it. Give it thought. It means something a lot more deeper than just words that you read. And as we looked at these verses, we came up with three things that we need to focus in on. The first one is God is our refuge or fortress. What is a fortress? It's a refuge or a fortress. It's a place where you can run for safety and security. It's a place that you can go when things are going wrong. And as a believer in Christ, we have Jesus that we can go to. We have God that we can run to. And He's there to help us. The second thing we looked at, He is our strength. I don't want to re-preach this. He is our strength. What does it mean that God is our strength? It means that God's enabling ability will be equal to all of our emergencies. God's enabling ability, not our enabling ability, but God's enabling ability equals to the emergency that is at hand. That's the neat thing. That's what God does. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord, what? Rises up a standard. Whatever that standard is, whatever that ability that He has to rise you to, so it will not overcome you, but he with your, or you with his help will overcome it. And that's the ability of God is our strength, is his enabling ability. Sometimes I don't have the enabling ability. There are some things that I don't. A lot of things I may do, but a lot of things I don't too. So he's our strength. The third one is God is our help. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. Why is this important to know? Because the enemy of your soul wants you to believe that God is distant from you when all is not going well. When things aren't going well and life is throwing curveballs, when things are going crazy, right away the enemy of your soul will tell you, God is distant from you. You've done something wrong. God pulled himself away from you. He's distancing himself from you. And because he is, what happens? You don't get the strength that you need or the help that you need. And that word very present in the Hebrew means that God is more present than trouble itself. God is more present than trouble itself. Think about that. That God is there more than trouble itself is. So it's something that we can lean upon and something we can hold to. May I tell you, I could preach this all over again. And I'm trying not to. Believe me, I'm trying not to. Let me go on to my second point, B. God provides us a river. God provides us a river. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. It's one thing for a river to be present, but it's another thing when a river floods and the damage that it can cause. And we've seen that effect in Texas and in North Carolina and other places around. But God's rivers are not meant to destroy. God's rivers are there to give you this resource that you need in the very time of trouble. And that's what we got to draw from today. We got to draw from his river that makes the city, our lives, glad. It's a holy place. It's not a place that you just get because you come to the church or you worship the Lord. It's a place that you get and live in. It's a mindset. It's a place that you get and you live in as a mindset. And this is where it says that God will help her at the break of day. And I'm going to get into that. Why is this so important today? To produce a deep gladness in the heart of the believer today. Why is it important for us in the midst of unsure circumstances or in unsure decisions in life that we need the gladness or the strength of God? And I'll tell you why you need it. You need it because it's a confirmation that the God that you serve is there for you. That though you may look at the struggles in life and the struggles may be there, but they're not going to overcome you, but he that is in you, which is greater than this, that's in this world, is going to overcome that. That he will give you an abundant life, more than an abundant life. That's that joy. That's how I know I'm walking in God. There's a joy in my step. There's a joy in my heart. There's no worry or concerns or cares because I know it's in God's hands. I can't worry about it. I can't be concerned about it. All I can do is just receive the gladness to know that he's got it under control. This whole world may be out of control. Even today, this whole world may be out of control. But God is in control. And that should bring a joy in our heart. So the first point is this. In having joy in your heart, and God provides us this river, this joy is an abundant refreshment. There's just something in it about an abundance and refreshment that comes. Hezekiah was being challenged by the king of Assyria to capture the city. Hezekiah went to God in prayer, and Hezekiah said, God, what do I do? There's an army of over 200,000 men outside the city walls. They're ready to take over the city. And God told Hezekiah to stop the water from flowing. So what happened? Hezekiah built a tunnel. They dug a tunnel from the upper pools of Siloam down to the lower pools of Bethsaida. They dug a tunnel. They had the technology somehow to do it back then. And the water got diverted from the upper pools of Siloam down to the pools of Bethsaida. Why is this so important? Because what Hezekiah did, Hezekiah took away from the enemy the means for them to survive. That Hezekiah took away from the enemy. God gave Hezekiah the plan to take away from the enemy the means to survive. There are three things that we need to survive, don't we? We need the air that we breathe. We need the water that we drink and the food that we eat. Take away any one of those equations, you're going to be in trouble. God knew that. God told Hezekiah, build this tunnel to get the water away from King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and dry up the opportunity for him to survive. So Hezekiah did that. It made his heart glad. There was an abundance of refreshment now in Jerusalem. They had more water than what they needed. Hezekiah cut off the water supply for the invading army, and because of that, secured water for Jerusalem. This river water supplied to Jerusalem was a picture of the God providing the needs within our lives, not giving the enemy, allowing the enemy to take anything away from us, but knowing this, that God is in us and God is with us and he will continually watch over us. It's a river that flows from him. Nobody can take the joy of the Lord away. Nobody can take away the refreshness that you have in God. It's only you that give it up. It's only you that sacrifice that. It's only you that give in to worry and doubt and fear. Though they're present in our lives, we got to give them to God. We can't carry them. He doesn't want us to carry them. He wants us to cast all of our cares off on him because he says he will take care of them. We need not to worry. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. James chapter 1, verse 8. If you're double-minded, if you have a life of worry and doubt and fear and a life of trying to have faith and reassurance and trust in God, you're double-minded. You're a complaining person. And then we need to draw ourselves in the abundant freshness that he gives to us. There's a rich supply that God provides for us. When worry seems to take over and you turn it over to the Lord, such peace that floods your soul, and you say, God, I'm not going to worry about it. When things start taking over, illness or sickness or whatever, cast that care upon God, and his peace that will surpass all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's what he does. But if you want to carry it, he's going to let you carry it. He doesn't want you to carry it. But if you want to carry it, he's going to say, have at it. Learn your lesson. And then you're going to come around someday and say, I'm tired of this. God, it's yours. And you walk away. One day your praises are like this, and the next day your praises are like this. You get what I'm saying? There's something about, you know, like this and going to this. There's a big change that happens in your life. There's a magnet that connects you to the affections of God's love, the fellowship and the communion that is full and deep, a thirsting that only he can fulfill. Remember that song, Fill My Cup, Lord, Fill It Up, right? Quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. There's a something about getting in God, getting fed from him, getting thirst quenched from him, not looking to what this world has to offer or the things in this world that will pull us away from him. We got to find ourselves in him. Though you may be in a barren land today, you may be in a dry place. But John chapter 7 verse 37 says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Isaiah 55 verse 1, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. Isaiah 12, verse 3, therefore with joy shall be drawn water out of the wells of salvation. These are the streams that make us glad. These are the sources that never run dry. Maybe your eyes are on those sources today, but those are the sources that never run dry. Never run dry. Let's go to the next one after abundant refreshing. Let me go to perfect timing. God will help her at the break of day. Ever think that God is distanced from you sometimes in your life, in the midst of what's going on in your life? Do you ever feel distance from God? I don't know if you ever felt that. You're going to feel that if you haven't. You're going to feel that. You're going to feel a distance from God. Maybe because the things that you're doing. God is not distance. He's there. We distance ourselves. Everything at all in your life as a Christian in Christianity, that God is late? That God is late? I don't know if you ever thought of that before, but is God late? We're always late. But God is not late. Ever think that God has allowed more in your life than what you can bear? The Bible says God will not give you more than what you can bear. God won't give you more than what you can bear. But have you ever gave thought to that fact that, God, this is more than I can bear? God, you got to help me. You got to help me. God is with her, he says. She shall not fail. God will help her at the break of day. What is this telling me? This is telling me God is present right where he finds you. You know, it's interesting that we go looking for God, but there are times that God comes looking for us. And when God comes looking for you, my friend, he's going to get your attention. He's going to get your attention. And it may be quicker than later. Here's another point. God is stable so that nothing can move you. If you're in God, he's stable. Nothing can move you. It takes a lot to move me. But yet when you're in God and he's stable, nothing's going to move you because you're not going to be worried about things. I shall not be moved like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. I know there's a lot more to that. But yeah, there's something about being in God. When you're in him, you're hooked into him. And when you're hooked into him, you're stable and you're looking to him. Another point is God is committed to help you fulfill his will. You know, it's one thing when my kids were young and I would tell them to go do things, go make your bed, go brush your teeth, go get ready for bed. And then I come upstairs and I find them playing in the bathroom in the tub with their toy boat. No, with a little boat. You know, you give them instructions on what to do. But yet God is committed to help you fulfill his will. What is God's will for your life? Because he's going to help you fulfill that. He's not asking you to go do it in your own strength, in your own ways. He's going to help you fulfill his will in your life. Here's another point. God is on time, and he can never, never, never be late. God can never be late. It may seem like he is, but he's never late. He's always on time. God will help her at the day of break means God is always on time. God is always on time. There are many times in my life where God needed to do a miracle for my wife and I, for our children, for our family, and it looked like there was no way possible that it can be done, but God made a way. God made a way. I can take this whole service and tell you all the ways that God made. When there was no other way, he made a way. Especially when it was a Sunday night and the next day was a holiday and no banks were open or nothing like that. And God provided the funds that were needed for me to finish off my Bible education. God is able to do far above what I could even ask or think. He's always on time. And with the nation of Israel, God was always on time. It was in the early morning hours that an angel of the Lord went forth and killed 185,000 men. 185,000 Assyrians were slain. You can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. Hezekiah prayed, Lord, you got to do something. This army is vast, vaster than what we have. We're surrounded. There's a siege around the walls of Jerusalem. God says to Hezekiah, be still and know that I am God. Hezekiah went to bed that night not worried about anything. And during the morning hours, one angel went forth and destroyed 185,000 men. Isn't it great when he fights your battles for you? Isn't it great when he fights your battles for you? That one angel produced an all-death corpse just in time for Israel to share the victory. God is never tardy when help is needed for the Christian. God is never slack concerning any of his promises. They are yea and amen to those that believe. God is always aware of what's threatening his people. God's aware of what's around the next corner, around the next bend. He's not letting you walk this life by yourself and think that you can do it on your own. He never never expected that to happen. And you should never expect it to happen. God apparently may delay some things sometimes, but his delays have a meaning, don't they? They have a meaning. Doesn't mean he's late. Just means he wants to teach you something. God has power to defeat every enemy that tries to assault you. God is not nervous over the rages of the ungodly. They may vent, they may spew their venom, but God is not nervous about them because God can pinch their nose and they can become as vapor. God has already guaranteed that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Church, I'm not preaching a theology. I'm preaching God's word here. That's what the word of the Lord says. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. So understand this, that God has perfect timing in everything. And then the last point is this, guaranteed faithfulness. Thank you, Christian, for your theme. Because God guarantees, yes, I know, God guarantees faithfulness. He guarantees it. God of Jacob is our fortress. He's our faithfulness. We sing that song, right? I love you, Lord. You know, you've been faithful to us. We're going to sing that in closing, I think, right? Is that the one we're singing in closing? I speak Jesus. Okay. But there's a song we sing, right? That says that he's always faithful. He's always there. That's a beautiful part. And that's what God does. How Jacob has encountered all of us in our lives in one way or another. God helped Jacob. God was going to help us. In the midst of Jacob's insecurities, that he was a fourth child in the family he was a twin in the family of Isaac. His brother Esau was loved more than Jacob was loved. But yet Jacob didn't worry about that. He knew he wasn't the favorite child, but yet God chose him to be the favorite child. You can read this story about Esau and Jacob, how Esau didn't respect his birthright and gave it up. And how he sold his birth order to Jacob. Jacob knew that he was a fugitive from his brother's anger, Esau. Jacob knew the pain of being cheated and tricked. He served Laban for 14 years to get the wife he really loved, Rachel. But he got Leah first, and then God gave to another serving of 7 years, Rachel. Jacob knew how it meant to be cheated. How he was tricked. Another 7 years, 21 years, working for his father-in-law. And now his father-in-law, every time Jacob gave him a solution for him to get animals, the father-in-law changed that solution. No longer would the spotted ones be yours, but the speckled ones will. And God gave Jacob the insight and the wisdom on how to have those sheep and those goats bear speckled children, by putting a branch before them as they were given birth. Now, it was not the branch that turned that sheep or that goat into a speckled animal. It was the faith that Jacob had, believing God said it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do it. And the results is not up to what I do. It's up to what God does. And what did God do? God gave Jacob a flock of speckled goats and sheep. Laban didn't like that. He changed Jacob's wages again. He says, oh, solid color animals now. But it doesn't matter how much the enemy will change and make you think the wages that you're dealing with and the things you're dealing with, he's always going to change them and change them up. But know this, that God is in control. God is in control. Something happened in Jacob's life. He did experience grief. Because a woman in whom he really loved, Rachel, died, was buried in the wilderness, in a sense. His wife, Leah, first wife, Leah, got the blessing of being buried in the ancestral chambers of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rachel and Raquel. And was it Raquel? Yeah, Raquel. I'm getting messed up. I got a Raquel in my family. Rachel, and then Rebecca. There you go. Isaac and Rebecca. I know we get them mixed up there. Why am I saying all this? To share this. We serve a faithful God. How is the God of Jacob encouragement to all of us here today? Because the same God that enabled Jacob to struggle and prevail is the same God that we serve as well. Something happened in Jacob's life when he went to go meet his brother. He met an angel and he wrestled with an angel, didn't he? He wrestled with an angel all night. The angel says, let me go. I got to go. Daybreak is coming. Always seems like daybreak. Always in the morning, something happens. God always comes through. And Jacob says, no, I'm not going to let you go until you give me your name. He says, you don't need to know my name. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to touch you, but I'm going to give you a blessing. And the angel touched the hollow of Jacob's hip and made him limp the rest of his life, reminding Jacob that God touched him, and the sign of his limp was a sign of God's faithfulness in his life. The sign of God's faithfulness in his life. You know, I don't know what we deal with in life. Some of us, we have limps. Some of us, we have scars. Some of us, we have bad things in the past. But yet, in the midst of all that, allow God to be faithful to you in the midst of that. He's with you. He reaffirms all things for you. Let me go on to my last point. Time's clicking. Last one, God provides us with security. Today, we live in a society where people want things they have to be secure. Your bank has you every 6 months change your password. There are other programs that you may have for security reasons. Have double authentication, or what do you call it? Authentication, there you go. I mean, there's security measures constantly put in place. Now it's your face in front of the phone, right? Facial recognition. At what time it was finger recognition, security. I mean, the enemy will always try to find a way to disrupt your life, disrupt security in your life. God's ahead of that. God's way ahead of that. What the enemy thought today to do to you, God already had the answer for you. The enemy will despise his plans, and he will try to make them happen, but God always makes a way of an escape. That's what he does. That's a good thing about God. He provides us with his security. How do I know God provides me security? How do I know God provides me with grace and peace and reassurance and refreshment in the journey that I'm in? It's through the ministry of stillness. It's through the ministry of stillness. If I can get my place in being still in the presence of God and allow that ministry of stillness to minister to me, then I know, okay, God, you got it under control. You got it under control. Be still and know that I am God. The Greek word for be still means quiet yourself. Cease all negative thoughts and be still. This is your time to trust God and watch him work on your behalf. But you can't believe that God can work on your behalf if you can't be still. Now, I know some of you have had surgery in the past. I have had surgery in the past. And one thing they do, they give you some type of medicine that knocks you out. That when you're ready to wake up, you don't want to wake up, if you know what I'm saying. And you say, I haven't slept like this in a long time. Oh, you only slept for 10 minutes. Oh, it felt good. Give me some more. I want to sleep some more. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. That's that stillness that we're talking about here. Allowing God's grace and peace to come upon you. Quieting yourself. Ceasing all negative thoughts and being still. Carnal men and women scheme with fleshy plans and ideals and efforts to try to find stillness. They try to justify their conscience. They try to justify the things that they do. A little lie is not going to hurt. A little lie turns into a big lie eventually. Any little thing will grow. I know that about my garden. I don't plant weeds, but they grow. That's the same thing with sin. That's the same thing with worry and doubt and fear. If you don't cease it, it's going to grow. It's just going to grow because that's what it does. But spiritual men and women learn to practice what Exodus chapter 14, verse 14 says. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord will fight your battles for you. That's what he told Moses. Moses, I'm going to fight this battle for you. I'm going to cause the Red Sea to part. You need to be still. See the salvation of the Lord. See, I think that's the greatest thing as Christian comes. I think that's the greatest thing that we as believers can do in Christ. It's to be still and see the salvation of the Lord. So many times we don't want to be still. That's why we don't see God's salvation in our circumstance or in our problem. Because we get worried, we get full of anxiety, we get full of fear, and God just can't come in and do what he wants to do. I read in the World Report the other day about a man who his neighbors, tornadoes would come through. He lives in the tornado alley in Kansas City. And he says, oh, a tornado came through here, wiped out my neighbor's farm. A tornado came through here, wiped out my neighbor's farm. He says, I'm going to build me a storm shelter. And I'm going to deck it out with everything so I can survive when the tornado comes. So he worked at it and he did it. But over time, a tornado never came. Basically, it never came. And he says, I did all, I put all my money into this so I would be safe and I'll be secure. And it seems like wind directions change. The storms aren't coming my way anymore. Did I make the right decision? And the next day, the warning came. A tornado was on the way. He went to his storm shelter, went downstairs. When he got done, he came up and his farm and all his house were totally gone. And the report said, he said these words. He looked in the sky and says, it's about time. It's about time. What was he really saying? He knew the storm was going to come. He didn't know when. He just didn't know when. But he knew it was going to come. And church, I'm saying to you today, storms are going to come in your life. You don't know when they're going to come. You don't know when they're going to come. But one thing is this, they're going to come, you better be prepared. And you can't prepare when it's on its way. You always got to prepare beforehand. How do we get prepared beforehand? Start putting ourselves in the palm of his hand. Start putting all the decisions we make in his care. Start taking all the worries and everything that we face in life, place them into his care. Storms are going to come. I'm telling you, they're going to come. If you haven't experienced them yet, they're going to come. They're going to come, but be ready. Get yourself ready now so when the storms come, you're prepared. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we just bow our heads in a word of prayer, Lord, we know weather changes, sometimes at the drop of a hat. Lord, for the believer in Christ, we know storms come our way, and we need to be prepared. But maybe there's someone here today that is not prepared spiritually. Meaning this, they've never given their heart and their life to Christ. And so if you're sitting here today and you're listening to me, you say, Pastor John, I never gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ.